Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today. Today, as I was preparing for this week, you know, what we wear is important sometimes. What we wear is important at times. There's certain times where you got to dress a certain way, act a certain way, do certain things. What we wear is important at times. Now, in here in our church, as you could tell, we don't care how you come through the doors as long as you come through. You can come through with shorts and a t-shirt. You can come through in a three-piece suit. You're going to be treated the exact same way with the love of God. Because we do three things at this church. We love God, we love people, and we make disciples. That's all it's about. It's not about what you dress or how you dress or what you wear or anything. But there are some times where it's fun to look at what people are dressed with and things like. We just finished the Halloween season and where the whole Oktoberfest and where people dress up as different things. And I love to see all the different outfits that people come up with. There was a video online, and I'll admit it. Now, we don't dress our dogs, but I've seen or pets that were dressed. How many of you dress your pets for Halloween? Okay, we need to pray for y'all. No, I'm kidding. But we don't dress our pets for Halloween, but I saw a video of a dog. It was a three-legged dog, okay? And he had a little blue sweater on. And on the side of it, it just said, IHOP. I'm sorry, I laughed. It was horrible of me, but I laughed. But I love to see and we get to dress up and pretend to be something we're not. That's what that season is all about. At our fall family night, we saw so many different costumes. We saw over 400 people come through this building and were ministered to in that time. Come on. A lot of that is due to those of you that went out and handed out flyers at the apartment complexes, and it really made a difference. But we saw kids come in dressed as all kinds of stuff. We saw scary costumes. We saw crazy costumes. We saw funny costumes. We saw cute costumes. I got to tell you, my two favorite costumes, and we even saw adults come in. Like I saw a guy come in with a Mr. Incredible outfit on. For those of you that are Disney know about Disney, Mr. Incredible is huge and muscular and all that. He had this outfit on and he pulled it off. If I put that thing on, I'd look like a little, it just wouldn't look right. I'm just going to leave that alone. But I saw him come in. But my two favorite outfits through the entire night, number one was a little Buzz Lightyear. Y'all remember him? He was about this tall. He was dressed as Buzz Lightyear. He was the cutest little thing, y'all. And he was running around, and he would fly, and he would do all that kind of stuff. But he also had as much candy as he could tote. And I'm sure that he was flying for days after eating all that chocolate. But then you had this other little girl, and I'm telling you, if I could have picked her up and put her in my pocket, I would have taken her home, because she was sweet as she gets. She was a little scarecrow. Y'all remember her? Dude, I wish I had a picture of her. She was sweet as she could be. But those were my favorites. Now, see, the point is we identify people many times by what they wear. Like the examples that I come up with, like a doctor. If you go to the doctor, see, I've been to the doctor here lately, just check a few things out. And if I walk in there and my doctor is dressed in a bathing suit, doesn't instill a whole lot of confidence in him. You dress for what you're doing, right? I mean, if you see somebody in scrubs or in a white lab coat or a white doctor's coat, most likely they're going to be a doctor. You've got others like a businessman. If you see somebody walking around with a three-piece suit or somebody walking around with a portfolio and a suit, you usually think that they're a businessman and those kind of things. You've got others like a nurse. See somebody walking around in scrubs with a stethoscope around their neck and bags under their eyes, is probably a nurse, because they work harder than just about anybody else. And then you've got bakers that'll dress with aprons. You've got mechanics that'll be dressed in their work shirts and they've got their name, Bubba, over on the side. And you can usually tell because I got grit and grime underneath their fingernails. And you got the police. You can tell who they are. The race car drivers. You can tell what they look like and so on and so forth. We get a sense of someone's vocation sometimes when we look at what they wear. Not all the time. Most people would look at me during the week and they would say, "You ain't no pastor. Not the way you dress." But see, we get a sense of someone's vocation. It's not always the case, but today, not always the case today, but more often than not, when I go to a conference or a meeting of pastors, I can usually pick out who the lead pastors are and the support staff are. Because the lead pastors are usually going to be dressed in suits and ties and dressed up really nice, especially if they're older than I am. Now, some of the younger pastors, they might dress a little bit down, but they're going to dress pretty nice as they go in, that kind of thing. But then if you see somebody with ratted, tattered, and torn pants and tennis shoes and T-shirts and got Christian rock labels all over their shirts and all that kind of stuff, you know what? They're probably a youth pastor. Okay? If you see somebody running around with a big, big smiley face on their shirt, on a barrel, or with a bunch of kids stuff all over it, they're probably a children's pastor. You can pretty much guarantee, I can guarantee you which one, even if I walk around and I can usually pick out the music guys, because the music guys don't even pay attention to anything. I was one of them, so I can pick on them. They don't pay attention to anything. But you can usually tell what's going on. Pastor Vance. As pastors, we don't dress like this all the time. Okay? I'll be honest with you. The only time I wear a jacket is funerals, weddings, and church. That's just the way I am. It's too hot. I'm too fat and I'm too hot. Okay? It just works that way. But the thing is, Pastor Vance, he doesn't go out and feed his goats in a three-piece suit. Okay, he's not going to be doing that. I remember running into Miss Bobby. Anybody remember Miss Bobby? I remember running into her at Pick and Save one day. And I was dressed down. It was my off day. So I had on blue jeans and a T-shirt. And she looked at me like I had three heads. She said, "What are you doing dressed like that?" And I said, "Well, Miss Bobby, I can't dress up all the time. I'm out cutting grass today, and I'm cooking food, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that. There's no way that I can do all that." But the thing is, you put those people in a different setting, and they're not always going to be dressed in that way. Their outward clothing doesn't match their inward calling. Let me say that again. Their outward clothing doesn't always match their inward calling. Are you with me? But their outward appearance doesn't change their inward calling either. Are you with me? See, you can walk around dressed as whatever, but you're still who you are on the inside. There are some people that they walk around in a three-piece suit, but they're still as broken and as torn up on the inside as they were when before they ever met Christ. I'm going off on a different tangent here. I don't need to get off on two. But listen, what I want you to do is I want you to understand that sometimes we need a change of clothes. Sometimes we need a change of clothes. Somebody say a change of clothes. Sometimes we need a change of clothes. Now see, there was a problem for a young man in Scripture. There's a problem for a young man in Scripture. He needed a change of clothes. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 19. If you want to turn there right now, you can go to 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to read a story about a young man named Elisha. Now, so this passage may be familiar with you, and I'll tell you why here in just a minute. But I want to give you a little bit of background leading up to this, because it's about two guys. One named Elijah and one named Elisha. Elijah came first. He was the first prophet. He was the one that was walking. He was the one on Mount Carmel that called down fire that burned up the sacrifice. He is the one that Jezebel chased out into the wilderness. How many y'all ever been chased by Jezebel at times? Don't point at him. No, don't do that. Husbands, y'all better watch it. Listen, but you got the Jezebel that chased him out into the desert and said, "I'm going to kill you. And the thing is, he had just taken on 400 prophets of Baal, and one woman scared him. That shows you the power of women, y'all. Come on. Are you with me? But he was chased out into the desert, and he went up on this mountain, Mount Sinai. He went up on this mountain, and God said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Well, she said she's going to kill me, so I'm hiding. I've done nothing but be faithful. And they're planning on doing to me what they did to all the other prophets. They want to kill me." And God looked down and said, "Listen, I've got a story. I've got something for you to do. I know you're tired. I know you're weary. I know you're going forward. And I know that you're getting to the point to where you can't go any further. So what I want you to do is I want you to go and I want you to find a young man by the name of Elisha. Because he's one of the ones that I have reserved for myself. One of the 7,000 at the time that I have reserved for myself that has not bowed a knee to Baal and he has not kissed his lips. He hasn't given in to society. Let's put it that way. He is still serving me and he is asking me what he is supposed to do. And he is out ready to do what I want him to do. So I want you to go and find him, and I want you to anoint him to take your place." So what did Elijah do? He said, "Okay." So he went and he found Elisha. And in verse 19, it says this. In chapter 19, verse 19, it says, "So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. And he was with the 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him." That cloak was also called a mantle. I'm going to get into that here in just a minute. "But he passed it and cast his cloak upon him. And he left," verse 20, "and he left the oxen," he being Elisha. "He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And Elijah said to him," and he said, "'Go back again, for what have I done to you?' And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate." He had a barbecue, y'all. I knew I liked him. "Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him." Let's pray. Father God, let my words be few, your words be powerful. And speak to us about the change of clothes that you have to offer us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. See, last time I said, the reason why this may sound familiar is because I did speak on this passage before. As a matter of fact, it was almost a year ago to the day that I spoke on this passage. And when I was preparing this message this week, I was sitting there asking God, "Are you sure? Because I hate to repeat. I hate to go back." And he said, "Well, who's to say that there's somebody that doesn't need to hear it today?" He basically asked me, "Who's in charge here? You or me?" And I said, "You." So I started preparing the message. But this time, God sort of took me in a different direction. Last time I looked at it from God's perspective on who and how he chooses those to do his work. We found out in my last message that he chooses those that are willing to be a servant, those who are out in the field already at work. This time I want to approach this from the perspective of the man in the field, because I think we've got some folks in here that are in the field today. You're in the field working and you're tired and you're wondering, are you ever going to go past where you're at? You're wondering if you're ever going to find your real destiny. You're wondering, are you ever going to find what you're really supposed to be doing? Elisha had no idea that his life was about to change. What was going through his mind and the heart while he was plowing? That's what I want to take a look at today. Are you with me? See, the problem for Elisha was that he felt like he didn't belong in that field. That's the problem I want to talk to you about, because you can tell he didn't like what he wanted to do, what he was doing at that moment. Because the moment that Elijah came over, see, he was out in that field. He was from, what does the Bible tell us about him? What does this passage tell us about him? It tells us he was a wealthy man. Why? Because he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. That ain't cheap, y'all. It tells us that his father had basically retired and put him in charge because his father was back at the house, kicked up in his lazy boy, chilling and just having a good old time while Elisha was out there plowing the fields and working hard and sweating and getting dirty and nasty and doing all of these things. We understand that his father had handed the family business over. Elisha was out there plowing behind the others. He wasn't one to let someone else do the work for him. See, I think that's part of the issue that we have in the world today is we're waiting for somebody else to do the work so that we can reap the benefit. Oh, listen, y'all, I'm not trying to beat you up, okay? Turn to the person next to you and say, wow, that hurt. God's getting on me too, okay? God's getting on me too. But see, he had no idea his life was going to change. He was out there plowing behind the others. So we know he was a worker. We know he was a servant. The reason we know he felt like he didn't belong was because of his response to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 20, where it says, "And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah." Now, if you enjoy your job and somebody comes along and says, "I got something else for you to do," and walks off. If you're enjoying your job, you're probably going to go, "I like what I'm doing. I'm getting paid good. I don't have to work that hard. I get benefits. I get weekends off. I don't have somebody screaming and hollering at me. I work for myself. I'm good, man." But he ran after Elijah. He said, wait, Elijah. He ran after him. Listen, because he ran after him saying, let me go and say goodbye to my parents. Let me go and kiss them goodbye. Let me cut my ties with them. Let me cut everything else away from them. And let me then follow you. See, we knew he felt like he didn't belong in that field. He was destined for something greater than walking behind oxen. Than plowing a field. Now, that's not to say that manual labor is less than anything. I want you to understand that. And some of y'all may be looking at me going, "Well, that's funny coming from a pastor. You just sit behind a desk all day." Y'all come hang out with me for about a week. You'll find out what I do. But he said, "Then I will follow you. Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" See, he knew what he was doing did not match what was in his heart. He knew what was going on in his heart was different than what he was doing right there. He was being faithful. He was working hard. He was doing what he was supposed to do. He was working for his parents. Yet on the inside, when he was offered a change of clothes, he jumped at the opportunity and said, "I'm ready for what's next. I'll do what I have to do, but I'm ready to change my clothes. I'm ready to change my profession. I'm ready to change who I am." See, the significance of the mantle is this. The mantle was a cloth, or most of the time it was animal skin. And it was something that the prophets, when I say mantle, what it is a long robe that they would put on, a long jacket robe that they would put on. It was large, loose-fitting garment made from animal skin or cloth. It was a sign of authority and a symbol of the call of God that was on a prophet or a servant's life. So when Elijah took that mantle and put it on Elisha, he was saying, "You're no longer supposed to stay in this field. You're no longer supposed to just walk behind these oxen. You have been called to something a little deeper. You've been called to something a little greater." And he took it off and he laid it on his shoulders and he kept walking. See, he ran after Elijah and he chased him down. He offered to sever his ties and kiss his father and his mother. Not like the man in New Testament. Now, many of you are sitting there going, "Well, there was a man in New Testament. He said, Lord, I'll follow you, but you just let me go and say goodbye to my mom and daddy." See, there's a big difference between that man and Elisha. That man was trying to delay his destiny. That man was trying to say, listen, I'll go. Let me get all, everything buttoned up. Let me make sure that everything's good. Let me step back and take a look at it. And then let me talk to my parents and make sure that everything's okay. He was trying to delay his destiny. Elisha was trying to cut loose so that he could follow his destiny. So many of us, we tried to delay our destiny by telling God, well, listen, God, if you'll just give me proof this is you, if you'll just let me reach this point in my life, then I'll do what you want me to do. Are you with me? That wasn't what Elisha was doing. Elisha, it was sort of like a kid leaving the house to go and hang out with his friends. Any of y'all ever did that when you were young? I know nowadays we just get on FaceTime and we talk to everybody. But when I was a kid, I'd have guys ride up in my yard on their bikes. I'm 8, 9 years old, bloody knees, sweat pouring down my body. And I'm outside playing in cars in the dirt, doing whatever I'm doing at the time. Anybody relate to that? Having a good old time, just having a great time. I wasn't playing video games because my parents, they told me, listen, once the sun's up, you're outside. And you don't come back in until the street lights come on. Okay? Y'all with me? But they sat there and these guys would ride up in the yard. Hey, you want to go play some football? Hell yeah. No, I didn't just cuss, I promise you. I was trying to say 3 different words at the same time. Okay? Wow. Resume update. Okay. All right. But whew. Thank you, folks. Good to have you today. They come up and say, listen, you want to go have some fun? Yeah, I want to go have some fun. Let me go tell my parents. Notice I didn't say, let me go ask my parents. What I did was I ran inside. Hey, Mom, Dad, I'm going to go play down the street with Craig. And then, boom, I'm out the door. Before she could say, wait a minute, I got jobs for you to do. I got this for you to do. I got that for you to do. And I would take off. I wasn't asking permission. It was more information-wise. That's what Elisha was doing with his parents. He was going to say, listen, I love you, but God's called me. I've received my change of clothes. I've received my change of destiny. I've received my change of assignment. And it's time for me to go. So he kissed his parents. And he was going to leave. See, some of us are still waiting and asking for permission to change from the people around us. Rather than just informing them, God has challenged me to do something different. We don't need to ask permission from society in order to be godly. I'm going to say that again because somebody needs to hear that this morning. Because right now you're wondering if you need to change your view in this area or this area because it doesn't match up with all of your friends. It doesn't match up with what your flesh wants. It doesn't match up with what is really on the inside of you. God is challenging you to change, but you're asking for permission from people around you saying, well, what do you think about this? What do you think about it? No, it's not a question of what other people think. It's a question of what the Bible says and what God says and what God puts in your heart. We don't need to ask permission from society to be a godly generation. Are you with me? He wasn't asking for permission or to seek approval. He was information. He was giving them information. What he was doing, what Elisha was doing, couldn't have been very exciting and a captivating job. Any of you ever plowed a field? Okay, I haven't. Thank you, Jesus. But I've been around my papa who has. I've never really plowed a field, but it can't be that interesting. Especially when you're doing the old school where you've got animals in front of you and a hand plow that they're pulling behind it. It's not that interesting, okay? All day long, Elisha was sitting there following behind these animals. He was staring at their derriere.
the entire day. Probably didn't smell too good. There was probably some things that were happening that he didn't really enjoy. And I'm going to leave it at that. He'd get to the end of the row. End of the row that he was trying to make the furrows in. And all right, Bessie, we're at the end. Let's turn around. It's not a whole lot of fun, right? Wasn't good to hang out with. Wasn't good to really excite. It's, I know a lot of people around here may like NASCAR. I think NASCAR is cool. I think it takes a lot of talent and all that kind of stuff. But it's like the old comedian says, it's not exactly the most exciting thing to watch when nothing is going wrong. Because all you hear in the announcement, they're making a left turn. They're making another left turn. And another turn. Just over and over and over. It gets fun when there's a wreck. See, some people, they're not happy until something goes wrong. I'm going to step off of that. But he was stuck in the field. I imagine Elisha was frustrated. He was unfulfilled. He was wearing his work clothes in the field. They were nasty. He was wearing a stinking short robe that was filthy and worn and covered in whatever that was around him. All these things were pulling him down, and he was probably miserable, sweating profusely, stinking like the animals that were in front of him. He knew that there was a greater purpose for him, a greater calling on him, that he was it was so prevalent inside of his heart and so strong inside of him that's why he jumped so quickly when the opportunity that Elijah gave him came along. He took off his mantle. He took off that jacket and he put it on top of Elisha, and he said, "It's time to change." And Elisha said, "It's about time." And he started running and he took off. He felt stuck and he wanted to get out of it. I believe that we've got some people in this room, you feel stuck. You've been going through the same thing over and over and over. I believe that's where some of us are today. We go through the motions in our job, in our home, in our family, in our situations, even in our church. We show up at church on Sunday morning. We show up on Wednesday nights. We go through the Bible studies. We even go through our prayer time and our Bible study time. And we go through the motions and we never get anything out of it because we're just doing it because we're doing our good duty. We feel stuck day to day, paycheck to paycheck, walking through life like Elisha, staring at a bunch of derrières. We work with them, walk with them, talk with them, go to church with them. And we got people that are supposed to be helping us grow. But they end up doing nothing but walking in front of us and messing all of our dreams up and pouring on top of us their spiritual excrement, telling us that it's not worth it. You don't need to go. You don't need to praise that loud. You don't need to shout that hard. You don't need to cry that much. You don't need to go to church that much. You don't need to be that involved in church. You don't need to give God everything that you've got. As long as you just know who Jesus is and you know that he died on the cross, then you're good to go. But God wants to give you a change of clothes. He wants to get you out of the stinking atmosphere that you're in. Are you with me? The point is, the outward appearance of your life doesn't match the inward calling God has placed on your life. Don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you to go and quit your job and wait on the direction from God. I'm not telling you to do that. You don't need to just quit everything unless you hear God specifically say, "Hey, you got to quit your job and go on." I'm not telling you you need to do that. As a matter of fact, that isn't what Elisha did. It isn't what others did. And it's not what God called us to do. Matter of fact, there's a theologian, Ray Pritchard, that says this. God called Moses while he was tending Jethro's flocks. He called David while he was tending his father's sheep. He called Nehemiah, who had a hugely important job as a cupbearer to the king. He called Peter when he was a fisherman. Matthew when he was a tax collector. He called Elisha when he was plowing a field. We are far more likely to encounter God by getting out of bed and getting busy doing our job than if we stay in bed waiting for a dream or a vision. If you want to sit back and watch the clouds and wait for God to give you a sign from the heavens, you're probably not going to do anything. Be busy about whatever God has put in front of you. Are you with me? Well, Pastor Aaron, how are we going to get back to the clothes thing? I'm getting there, y'all. Hang with me. If you're with me, say, I am. See, even Jesus had a job that he carried out. Bible says that Jesus was a carpenter. Before he was known as a teacher, he was known as a carpenter. Before and Paul, even while he was a minister, he was still a tent maker. He still worked. He still did his job. He did what he was supposed to do. See, your change of clothes will come, but don't wait on it to show up. And there's a reason why I say that I'm going to get to in just a second. See, what was exciting for Elisha was this. Are you with me? What was exciting for Elisha was this. There was a mantle on the way that he didn't even know about. There was already a change of clothes in God's plan for him before he got up that morning to plow the field. There was already a change that was going to happen. See, God was moving on his behalf way over on Mount Sinai with a tired old preacher who was getting ready to call it quits in about 10 years. Because 10 years after this calling is when Elijah finally went to be with God in heaven and was taken up in a chariot. He was giving instructions, or in a whirlwind, he was giving instructions to Elijah and telling him about this young man who would follow in his footsteps. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 and 16, it says, "And the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you will anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place.'" See, while he was in the field plowing, God was preparing his destiny. While he was sweating and struggling, God was setting his plan into motion. While he was smelling the derriere of an oxen, God's nostrils were filled with the fragrance of his obedience and his love because of his servant's heart. Listen, Elijah came in through his mantle and his cloak, the symbol of his authority and his power that was there, and that's where the change happened in Elisha's life. It was that moment that everything changed inside of him. Listen to me, it was a change of clothes that changed everything for Elisha. Elijah came and threw the mantle, that cloak on his back. There was a release that happened, a confirmation of purpose in his life. The moment he had been waiting for had finally arrived. His outward appearance finally reflected what was on the inside. Some folks in this room today, you've been waiting for that day. What I've got to tell you is this. It's already here. God provided you with a change of clothes way before today. What's great about our mantle today is that it's already here. Our mantle, your change of clothes, was provided to us long ago. Jesus waited for 30 years. He was born. He grew in favor with God and favor with men. That's what the Word of God tells us. And DJ, if you'll come. Jesus waited 30 years for his mantle. You don't hear of any kind of ministry before that 30 years is up. You don't hear about him hanging out with his buddies and one of them getting a skint knee and him going over and rubbing it and it all be gone. You don't hear about him going and doing all that. He was waiting for his mantle. He was waiting for his time. I'm sure that he was chomping at the bit because he was fully God. He was fully man. He knew what his destiny was. He knew where he was going. But listen. For 30 years he waited. And when he was baptized by John the Baptist in the wilderness, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and landed upon him. And the Holy Spirit basically lit upon him. His mantle had arrived. Are you with me? Do you see where I'm going? Are you picking up what I'm putting down? I want you to understand this today. From that day forward was when the ministry of Jesus took shape into the plan that God had for him. Just over 3 years later, as they were in the upper room, Jesus has already been crucified and put in the tomb and resurrected. He's already ascended into heaven. Just over 3 years later, in that upper room, that same mantle, that same authority, that same power, the power of the Holy Spirit descended on over 120 people, or about 120 people in that upper room. It was as if Jesus took his mantle. Charles, come here. Jesus took his mantle and laid it on the shoulders of those people and said, now it's your turn. Now it's your turn to make a difference. Now it's your turn to carry the mantle of the Holy Spirit out into the streets. It's your turn to make a difference in someone's life. You see, that same mantle that was put on their shoulders is the same mantle that we have upon our shoulders today. It is the same Holy Spirit that set people free in the Old Testament. It is the same Holy Spirit that set people free in the New Testament. It's the same Holy Spirit that made the blind men see, the deaf men hear, the lame men walk. It is the same Holy Spirit that broke the chains that had people bound. Y'all pardon me if I scream just a little bit because I'm a little excited. See, at this point, when I was studying for this, you can have a seat, Charles, thank you. When I was studying for this situation, for this service today, I was sitting at my desk and Jesus basically spoke to me while I was sitting at my desk and I started weeping before God and I started speaking in tongues and praying with him and just talking with him about the fact that I carry the same mantle that Jesus carried. The same mantle that was on his shoulders is the same one that gives me a power, an authority, a strength, a wisdom, and the power to cause deliverance in other people's lives. Listen, that same power is the same power that you have provided for you today. Yet we are still walking around in our stinking clothes. In that upper room, there wasn't a physical change of clothing or an outer garment that was laid on their shoulders, but there was a change in their countenance that everyone could see because they spilled into the streets. People automatically saw what was going on in their lives and said, we got to check this out. Church, some of us need a change of clothes in this place today. When we finally release our life to Christ and our purpose and our destiny into the hands of the Father, that mantle of the Holy Spirit falls on us. And we carry him wherever we go. That symbol of authority and power wraps around us like a garment of a prophet. It keeps us warm. It keeps us warm from the harsh elements of this world while we carry out our duties. It covers us like a blanket and brings peace in the darkest of the night. It transfers the authority of the ultimate priest and prophet to our words as we speak to those in need. It is the power of the Holy Spirit on you today.
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.